Hi. How you doing? Good. I'm doing fine. Good to see you this afternoon. How many of you have thought what you would say as your last words? Say you are on your deathbed and you've thought, you know, what would you say as your last words? I've often thought that many times. You know, if I were about to die, what is the thing that I would say as my very last words on this earth? You know, you think about that a lot of times. I think, well, you know, maybe I would, you know, tell the ones around me that I love them and, you know, or something like that. Or, you know, maybe I would say, you know, maybe there's a sin I forgot, right? Maybe there's something I didn't quite see, and maybe I would ask God for forgiveness of my sins. You know, have you ever thought about that kind of, I know that sounds kind of morbid, but I have actually thought, you know, what would be the last thing that I would say on this earth? Well, let's turn over to Acts 7:51, and we'll find a very interesting example here of somebody's last words that they said on this earth. Acts 7:51. And I think that this brings out something very important because it tells us a mindset, something very, very key. Acts 7:51 through 60, I'll just read some of these scriptures. This is an example we probably all know about, and this is where Stephen he was preaching actually a pretty strong sermon against the people there, and he was saying some pretty strong words. And he says, for example, in verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become the betrayers and the murderers." Right? So he was just kind of letting them have it here. Right? He was not, you know, holding back at all. You know, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And then when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And then dropping down to 58, it says they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, right? So they went through this really violent reaction to what he was saying. And it says, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man, you know, young man named Saul," which, you know, later became Paul. "And they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice," very last words, "'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And then when he had said this, he fell asleep." Right, so there was something inside of Stephen's mind where he understood that there was a very important principle here, right? Important enough to know that his very last words were going to be something like this. He said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." In other words, what he did is his very last thing to these people who were clearly sinning against him, doing him severe wrong, and in the middle of a lot of pain, he actually forgave them. He actually said, you know, "I forgive you, please God, don't hold this against them." Now, is this just a nice saying? You know, is this something that as a Christian we should have in the back of our minds and kind of tuck it away and that would be the last thing we say just because we're supposed to? I don't think so. I think Stephen understood something very, very deep and very important in this, enough so that the very last thing he said was, "Father, you know, please forgive them from these sins." So there's a super critical principle here that we must understand. There's something that we clearly have to understand, and that is that we must forgive others from the heart. So let's talk today. Let's have an honest talk today and understand the need to forgive others, right? Let's get specific on how you do that as well, because I'd like to show you in the Bible why there's a super critical need for this, to forgive others from the heart, not just as a saying, and then I'd like to get into how we actually do it. Right, there's a couple of tips I'd like to offer you to how you actually do that. Now, why is this important to start with? Let's turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 9. And Christ brings out a model prayer for us and tells us something very important in this prayer. So let's turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 9. And understand why this is super critical. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. So he was teaching his disciples how to pray. And he said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, O Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So he finishes the prayer, the model prayer there. And notice what he does. He doesn't stop there. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There's only one thing out of this entire prayer that he kind of restates and says twice. And again, he's bringing out that there's a very supercritical, important reason why it's important to forgive. And it's very clear. A lot of times we can just read over this and think, you know, it's just a saying he said, but this is unambiguous, isn't it? He says, if you do not forgive others of their sins against you, or of their sins, then the Father will not forgive you either. Right? You can go and ask God for forgiveness of a sin that, you know, that you've committed, but there's a contingent. It's contingent on one thing, and that you have the same attitude towards other, and that you say, I will forgive you as well. There is a contingency to that. In other words, you could negate the sacrifice of Christ if you in your mind do not have the same mentality to forgive other people. That's exactly what he's saying here. So the reason why Stephen's statement was super critical is because he understood that. He understood that if he was going to be forgiven of his sins before he died, he needed to release those people. He needed to forgive those others that were around him as well. So if you do not forgive other people's sins, then your sins will not be forgiven. Right? This is a super, super critical point. And this is something that Stephen didn't just have as a statement in his mind just to kind of pull out because he heard Christ say the same thing. He actually understood the principle that was said here, that Christ said that for you to be forgiven, you must release others as well. So again, that statement from Stephen then was not just a superficial statement. That was from the heart and something that he felt was so super critical to get out of his mouth before he died and in his heart forgive those people. Why? Because he understood this principle. Now, let's understand how we tend to look at it, because Christ talks about this over and over again in the Bible. Let's turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, and this is kind of how we typically approach the subject, or sometimes we think about this. Right, Matthew 18 and verse 21 we'll start in. This is where Peter came to Christ, you know, about this kind of very principle, the understanding of this very thing. Matthew 18 and verse 21. It says, then Peter came up to him and said, you know, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And, you know, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You know, the way we kind of think about it, Peter actually came to Christ and thought he was being a little bit generous. You know, he thought he'd come to Christ and kind of impress him. Like, you know, Christ, I've thought about forgiving people, and I've, you know, decided that if somebody sinned against me seven times, I would forgive them seven times. Right? He thought that somehow is going to impress Christ, that, you know, he's going above and beyond. He's not getting revenge the first time, the second time, all the way up to the seventh time. But, you know, if it's the eighth time, he'd probably let him have it. Well, you know what Christ's response was to the disciples in all these situations was to turn their world upside down. You know, and this is how we kind of tend to think about it. If you think about the way the world works, you know, if somebody does something to you, in a lot of ways there's an ultimate just kind of like, let me get revenge right away, or let me kind of hold a grudge. Well, being a Christian, a lot of times we think if we do incrementally a little bit better than that, then that's what Christianity is all about. Christ is saying, let me turn this whole concept upside down. I am not saying just seven times, like you can bite your tongue longer than the world, and you can hold, you know, self-control a little bit longer. Christ is saying, I'm going to turn this up on its head, in that 70 times seven is not an exact number, but it's kind of a continuous ongoing thing is what he's saying. The principle is that there's not a finite number of times you forgive, that your forgiveness should be perpetual, it should be continuous. Right? And a lot of times we just think incrementally, and that's what Christianity is all about. But if you read the sayings of Christ throughout the Bible, he radically turns things on its head all throughout the Bible. And Christ then continues on because, you know, Peter probably didn't quite get that at the moment. He continues on with a parable. The parable ties exactly into this point. Very important one for us to understand. So going on in verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Right, so this is, again, talking about accounts or, you know, debts, you know, debts against you. So, you know, if you think about it, when somebody sins against you, they've kind of incurred a debt with you, haven't they? Right, you know, it's kind of like they owe you something. They owe you an apology, or they owe you, you know, to fix it or something like that. And forgiving is, you know, wiping away that debt. Now, this is talking about kind of the same terminology used here again, right? It's talking about accounts. that there's a concept that there are accounts, and that these accounts or these debts will be settled in some way. Right now, this person here is a person who, like back in those times, would be someone who worked for the king and who had to collect money, right? This person would be, you know, used to collect money from the people underneath them, and then at a certain time of the year or a couple times a year, they would have to come and rectify those accounts. In other words, they were supposed to bring all that money back to the king and say, you know, here's your money that is owed to you. Well, if during this whole process you're kind of, you know, pilfering off the money on the side or spending it or not doing your due diligence, you could easily rack up a huge debt, couldn't you, right? There's this whole huge amount that you owe to the king that all of a sudden you got yourself into and say, ah, I don't have the money. I don't know where it went. You know, my dog ate it. You know, you'd have some excuse, right? That this could easily happen in this situation. And this is what this person got themselves into, is that they didn't keep it, but they did something with it. So now they incurred this huge debt with this king, right? So when they were brought in to settle accounts, all of a sudden this amount of money, this person could not come up with, right? They were short by a long shot. There was no way that they could rectify this or come up, you know, up with this huge amount of money. It's not necessarily important exactly how much the amount is. You know, it could be a million, it could be a billion, it could be whatever. But the important part is that this person could not, in their own power, repay this. They had no way to repay this. So let's continue on. It says, verse 25, "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So therefore the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. But the servant then, you know, what did he do? Immediately went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and, you know, took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what you owe. In other words, there was an account against him. And if you look at the account amount is an insignificant amount, right? You know, this 100 denarii is just an insignificant amount of money. If you compared it to what he owed the other person, think of it kind of as a ratio of probably about 1,000,000 to 1. You know, 1,000,000 to 1 is the difference between these two amounts. And the king said, you know, I forgive you of your $1,000,000 debt, and this person tried to exact maybe a dollar out of another person. Now you'll notice what's happening here is the exact same thing is unfolding, except for this person is now in the shoes of where the king was in, you know, originally in. The king had this person who owed him a lot of money and said, I forgive you. Now this person's in the exact same boat, right? And if you understand this, what it's really saying here, we'll kind of get into this a little bit later. You and I, when we charge a sin against somebody else, something they've done wrong to us, when you compare that to what we've done to Christ and God, this ratio is about right. Right? No matter, even if it's a really bad thing, the ratio of what we've done to Christ and God is about 1,000,000 to 1 to what other people do to us. And this parable is starting to help us to understand that, right? And when you really get that, it stops you cold in your tracks. If you understand what you have done to Christ and God, it stops you cold in your tracks. Let me come back to that thought in just a little bit. So in verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and he begged him. He said, you know, have patience with me, right? I will pay you all. Those are the exact same words that he used with the king. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that he had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was very angry. He delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35 is the lesson. It's the same thing he's saying. You know, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Right? So the important thing here that Christ is bringing out is to get into a mind where you can forgive your brother. Because compared to what we've done to God and Christ, that is in essence saying that's wiped away. But if we get into a mind and a mentality where we are not forgiving others, our brother, then Christ says that gets all negated. That gets all negated here, that, you know, you must do the same to others. Not only just do the same, not just say, I forgive you, but it says something here that is, you know, it causes you to stumble. There's no way you can get around this statement. It says from the heart, right? You must forgive from the heart. But how can you tell when you haven't forgiven from the heart? Right? You can tell somebody, you can say, I'm sorry, or, you know, I forgive you, I'm sorry. You can say, I forgive you. You know, you did this terrible wrong to me, but I forgive you. But if you start, you know, avoiding that person, maybe when they come in the door, you go this way, right? Maybe if they're walking down the street, you cross over to the other side. You start to do things. You're not striking back, are you? But that's a sure symptom that your heart hasn't actually forgiven that person. Or you don't pray for them. He says, pray for your enemies. If you don't pray that they would succeed and you mean it, then you can probably be clued in that you probably haven't forgiven from the heart yet. Or what if you can't look that person in the eye? You go up to them and you just can't make eye contact. Right? Those are some symptoms, if you start to think about it, that you probably really are holding something back, that you really haven't forgiven from the heart. Now, is what this scripture asking us to do, is this hard? I mean, you tell me. I think this is very hard. This is something that seems very hard to come to grips with. Something is very difficult. When you read that initially and you read that, you just say, that is just burns me. That's so hard to, you know, get my hands around. I can maybe forgive somebody, but, you know, it just inside, it's smoldering, isn't it, sometimes? Well, let's understand something, because it says from the heart. What I want to get into today is how you can actually do that from the heart. Let me give you a couple of tips of how you can actually get in and from the heart forgive somebody. This is not just something where you're biting your tongue and you have to, as a Christian, bite your tongue. Let's understand how you, in your heart, can forgive somebody. Now, one of the problems that happens here is that when you don't forgive somebody, angerness and bitter, you know, kind of creep in, don't they? You start to get a little bit bitter, you've been done wrong. And those two things, angerness, bitter, resentment, those things have taken people out spiritually more than anything else, taken people out of the ballgame. Once you get into a mindset where that's there, it's just very destructive spiritually. And you know what? God knows this. So does Satan. They both know that. That is why God gives you the antidote for that. And the antidote for that anger and resentment and bitterness is that forgiveness. How do you think that Satan worked on the angels? Right? He probably put things out there that were perceived wrongs, or things that weren't quite good enough, or something that may have seemed like maybe God was slighting them. He got the other angels to kind of be anger, you know, bitter, resentful, and it just kind of took them out. This exact, you know, same type of thing. You know, are you waiting for the other person to repent? In some cases, you're going to be waiting for an awful long time before that other person changes. You know, but what if people did repent? What if things went very well and things were perfect? What if people in the church were perfect and never did anything wrong? Would there still be room for anger and bitterness, do you think? I think I can answer that question yes. Because where was Satan? What was he under? Satan was under actually a perfect government, wasn't he? You know, sometimes we think, well, if the church and the people in it were only become perfect, I would be happy. I can tell you right now that you wouldn't become happy. There will always be something that will not be quite right, even if things go perfectly, because the example is set for us. Satan was under a perfect rule, perfect being, and he still found something to become angry and bitter over that took him out. Therefore, the anger and the bitterness is the problem. It could be, you know, that somebody is doing something wrong, but what takes you out is not necessarily that act, but your own anger and your own bitterness that starts to creep in and take root inside of you and start to grow is the thing that will take you out of the ballgame. That's why God says and puts this out as a point for us to understand. It's very deep when you start to get into what forgiveness is all about, because forgiveness is the thing that will work its way into your body and start to heal that. If there's bitterness and anger and stuff inside of you, that forgiveness can start to root that out and to heal that type of thing. Right? You know, if you're waiting in the wings for the church to become perfect, I can tell you two things. Number one, it's not going to, right? There's a lot of human beings around, myself included. Number two, even if it was, Satan has a way of wedging things in so that you'll find something to be slighted about, even if it does go perfectly. Okay, that's the way he operates. I'm not making that up. That's the way he operates and operated with God. So forgiveness is a way of life. Now, when you get into this topic, it's hard to kind of grasp your mind around sometimes, right? You know, a lot of times, should we forgive, you know, another person? You know, and we have all of these kind of cases, don't we? You know, what if they're not sorry? What if they never said they're sorry to you? What if somebody never confessed and said, you know, I did you wrong? A lot of times we look at that scripture that says, go to your brother, and if he repents, you know, you forgive him. And sometimes we feel justified in not forgiving somebody because, you know, they never really admitted that they were wrong to me. In fact, they probably kind of laughed at me or, you know, said, you know, don't be offended. A Christian's not offended. Maybe they kind of rubbed some salt in the wounds. You know, are these things not justified to kind of be angry at people? You know, there's some bitter, bitter situations that people have done to other people. I mean, there are just some bitter things that other people have done. They've kind of caused unimaginable harm, destruction to other people emotionally. They have done just some very cruel things that, if you think about it, they probably would be justified being mad at that, right? It's a very much a wrong. A debt has been incurred against you. They've taken chunks out of people's lives. These things are not figments of their imagination. These are real things that happen to people. And you know what? A lot of those people who do that do not even care. That makes it twice as hard, doesn't it? You know, when the person who's doing you wrong just doesn't care. So, you know, they've done some sin against you. And if you talk to them, you know, sometimes people don't even know what they've done. I don't know if you've ever ran into that. They don't even know, they don't even realize what they've been doing to you. That can be another case. Now, you may say something, they say, oh, I didn't, you know, realize that. But we can kind of get ourselves worked up. So, do we forgive or not? Again, as I was talking about angerness and bitter, it's really about you. It's not about them, right? It's what's smoldering in your heart. What is growing in your heart, right? What if that person died? What if they've moved away? Are we exempt from forgiving that person? You know, because they didn't actually say the words, I'm sorry. I know this happens a lot of times, or they don't even think they've done anything wrong. They will never say, I'm sorry. You know those type of people, they'll never get it. They're so stubborn, right? They think everything they do is correct, and there's just a reason for it, but they'll never say they're sorry. I've run into that many times, but in the wake of what they're doing, they leave emotional destruction. Do we have to not forgive those type of people? Some of the people who crucified Christ knew better, some didn't. Some did it maliciously and some did not. But you know what? Christ shows us an attitude. He set an attitude for us. He said, Father, forgive them, you know, for they know not what they do. Does that mean that their sins were completely done away with there? Does that mean that God said, oh, their sins are dismissed? No, it doesn't. In fact, the Bible says that they are going to have to come to grips with their Savior. They're going to have to face Him and rectify with that sin. Right? Of all those emotions, those bitterness and anger are the most powerful things that can really take us out. You know, if somehow in our minds we can't rectify it, it eats at us, and you pay the price. Right? You can't drive a car with both your foot on the accelerator and the gas, can you? Right? You'd just be kind of like not really going anywhere and just stop and go, stop and go. Think about that. If you're stuck in your mind and you can't rectify something, you're going to be just the same way, driving with one foot on the brake and one foot on the gas. It's actually us. We become imprisoned. Right? That's what happens when we refuse to kind of forgive this, or we let it grip us, is we're the ones that become in prison. And this always happens when we see somebody who looks like they got away with it kind of scot-free, right? No penalty for them. We end up building walls around ourselves. We kind of become trapped behind those walls. We put up an emotional barrier. You know, we try to protect ourselves because, you know what, they probably will do it again to us, don't we? We end up in this way. Right? But you know, the problem with that is that you can't separate that in your mind. Those emotions and those ways that you interact with them carries through in all of your relationships, doesn't it? Right? The other people that are in your life, maybe those who love you, it's going to leak over and contaminate the way you interact with them. If you start to build these walls to protect yourself all of a sudden, that's going to leak over in the way you treat other people that maybe love you and treat you right. It may come out against them. Right? So what we're actually doing is we're actually imprisoning ourselves that way. We're kind of ourselves kind of getting withdrawn emotionally and getting walls built around us and imprisoned. You can't have that in your heart and still kind of reach out and love people. Right out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Things come out. Christ, to have a gracious attitude towards other people, couldn't be defensive and kind of all wrapped up, could he? You have to have love in your heart to be able to give out to others. So what happens is when we fail to forgive, we get constricted and we can't actually give out ourselves to others. So it's not just a nice saying. This is actually something that frees us. You know, are you kind of stifled in your love? he kind of brooding, you know, kind of holding back? Well, because there's a lot of issues that may not get closure in your life, right? And some people may not even want you to forgive them. Well, that controls us. That is something that completely controls us, and it controls every interaction we have with other people around us. Christ offers a way that frees us and opens that up, right? Some people even control us from the grave. They've died, but we never got closure. They still have a grip on us and how we interact in this life and other people. Christ gives us a way to break that out and free that, right? So let me get specific with you then. I'm only going to give you two simple points here. But I like to show you how, you know, how do you forgive other people? This isn't just biting your tongue and forgiving, but how do you actually get to the point where Stephen got to, where he said, Father, forgive them. Like, don't charge us against them. Two things. First is a starting point. Let's turn to Luke 7, 36 and understand a very important parable. Luke 7, verse 36. The first parable brings out an important point, and that is that you have to come face to face with Christ and understand what you are made of. Hey, this is the starting point. I'll explain the second point, which is very powerful, and that is you have to come first face to face with Christ and understand what you are made of. Luke 7, verse 36, we kind of all remember this one. It says, there was a Pharisee asked to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, verse 36, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet and began weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the head of his hair. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him and saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, you know, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this was and who was touching him, you know, because she's a sinner. Right? The woman knew what type of a woman she was. Why was she there, you know, begging for this or weeping? Because she understood what kind of woman she was. This Pharisee did not understand what kind of a man he was. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, you know, teacher, say it. What else is he going to say, right? You know, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? Simon said, you know, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said, you know, you've judged rightly. Right? So, you know, then he turned to the woman and he said, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet. You gave me no kiss. You know, she hasn't ceased to kiss me. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Right? And in verse 47, he kind of wraps it up by saying, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Right? To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Is this saying that if you do the right thing, obey God's law, that you're not actually going to love that much? Right? The more you obey God and do the right thing, you're not going to actually love more and more? That's not what it's saying here. What this is talking about is coming face to face and understanding, right? Coming face to face with your Creator, with the Christ, understanding what sin is, what your nature is capable of, grasping the huge debt that you have incurred against Christ, even because of the littlest sin, and how He wiped that away. This is not a comparison necessarily. You have to understand the sins that you have caused the death of Christ, right? He is saying to Simon, you have to understand that your mind should be just like this woman's mind who washed my feet and anointed my head. It may not be the exact same sin. One looks, you know, physically on a human level a lot bigger than the other. But if it was a matter of just you in this world by yourself and you just told a lie, Christ would still have to die versus a bigger sin somebody else said. The point is, neither of you telling a lie or the person committing adultery has the means to repay that debt. Both of those incur a debt against Christ that require His death, period. Your one little lie. Until you come face to face and understand that what you did caused the death of Christ just as much, then you won't really see this. Sin is sin. There's a consequence for it, no matter how big or small it is. So he's saying that she understood, you know, how great her sin was. Yeah, the physical sins, but also she understood who she's sinning against. So she loved more. The point here is that if we don't recognize this, that we've actually incurred that debt against Christ, then we're going to do the same type of a judgment. If you don't understand your nature and what you're capable of doing, then you're kidding yourself. You know, a lot of us, given the right circumstance, would do something pretty atrocious, I think. If you really understand your human nature and what you're capable of doing, I think you'll see that's a true statement. You know, just because you haven't done it doesn't mean you're not capable of doing it. Sometimes we're quick to kind of, you know, judge other people and the things that they've done, even though they may seem, you know, pretty severe. So just a couple of hard questions, you know, to help us understand this better. You know, what if somebody did something very wrong to you, but, you know, they came to their senses, you know, God worked with them, they came to their senses, and they repented, they changed. You know, what if God showed that person mercy? You know, could you still forgive them? Could you still understand that maybe you didn't do such an atrocious thing, but you're on equal footing when it comes to the death of Christ? Could you forgive that person? You know, better yet, take it further. What if they did something terrible to you? They repented. God showed them mercy, and he didn't do some big atrocious thing to get them back, but he actually showed mercy to them. You know, what are you dealing with at that point? What you're actually dealing with is you'll begin to understand the mind of Christ. That's exactly what he did for us, didn't he? I don't think we quite grasp what he did sometimes, that there's wrong done to him on a big, huge scale. He forgave, he loved, and he put that sin away. So for some, this may be a hard thing to understand. Maybe you're not doing all these bad things wrong. If you're in that boat and you think that, and you tend to judge others pretty quickly and not forgive, then really come face to face with your Creator, with Christ. Right? Really think about that coming up to the Passover season. Right? Are you more in line with the Simon way of thinking or with the woman way of thinking who washed his feet? Really start to think about that. Study in your Bible what it means to sin, what it means to incur that against Christ. Right? But that's just a starting place. What if people truly do wrong things against us? How do you deal with that? How do you rectify that in your mind? The second and final point is, let God pick up the tab for you. Okay, I just said that pretty simply, but let God pick up the tab for you. Let's notice just two scriptures here. 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2:20. Now, notice before I said there's a debt that's incurred against you. Somebody has done something against you. There is something and a pain and a penalty and something that you incurred. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "For what credit is if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body." Now, sometimes we want to see a just recompense, you know, right away, and we don't feel better. But what did Christ do? There's a very key scripture here that unlocks how you deal with these things. Right? It says, "But he committed himself to him who judges righteously." This is the key. This is not a matter of you just taking it on the chin and biting your tongue. This is a matter of you committing to the one who can make a just judgment in the matter. Right? This is how Christ and Stephen were both able to say, "Father, please forgive them." Because Christ, when he was wrong was given to him, he said, "I commit my life and I am going to let you judge on this matter." Let's turn over to Romans 12 to see the second part of this. Romans 12 and verse 17. When you commit yourself to the one who judges righteously, you're invoking something more. Right? You're not just biting your tongue. You're actually invoking something. Romans 12, verse 17 through 21 says, "Repay no one for, you know, evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Behold, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." "I will repay" is a statement that's very key there. We sometimes want justice. You know, we want it now. God is saying, "I will take care of it." The faith that you have is in that statement. Does that take a lot of faith? Oh, yeah. It takes a lot of faith in that. You know, a lot of times we want our emotions to be taken care of right away. If we can't see something happen to that person that's kind of equally as bad, or maybe just a little bit worse, then we don't kind of feel like our emotions have gotten resolved, do we? I mean, what's the premise of every tough guy movie out there? Somebody's done me wrong, and I silently smolder and come back and get vengeance. And the worse the bad guy gets it, the better you all kind of, you know, he got it in the end, right? That's what the premise of every bad guy movie is about. That's the way the world works. But there's only one way to take this position and stick by it. You have to believe this statement, right? God works it out on your behalf. Now, what you're saying is something very interesting here is that you're asking in faith that he pick up the tab. Now, what do you do when you ask God for forgiveness? You're asking him to pick up the tab. There's a debt that you've incurred, and you say, God, please forgive me. Pick up the tab on my behalf. What you're saying when you say, I forgive somebody else, is you're saying, I'm willing to pick up that tab for you, right? You've done me wrong. This thing hurts. I'm willing to pick it up. But something different happens. God is involved with this one when you leave it with him. God is saying, you're not just picking up the tab by yourself. No, I'm picking it up now for you. Okay, I will pick up the tab for you, right? Now, overcome, you know, it says don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's not that you just do good to them so that all of a sudden they change necessarily, because, you know, how many times does that happen? You do good to somebody, it doesn't, sometimes people come around, yeah, but a lot of times they don't. That means in your own life, you're overcoming the evil, the things that are stuck, that are smoldering, that may be hurt, the evil that's in your own life, you overcome that with good. That can be overcome. So really, that's really talking about yourself. You overcome that evil. Now, am I just saying, you know, leave this in God's hands and then just kind of, you know, pray to God, you know, please, you know, strike them. Please take them down. Right? Do you say I'm leaving it in your hands, but do you kind of emotionally look for revenge? It's actually not what the scripture is saying. It's actually saying something different than that. These two scriptures, if you look at them, are saying that you commit yourself to the one who judges righteously. Right? When he picks up your tab and you say you forgive someone else, he's going to pick up your tab. Now, the thing is that now he's involved. Right? He is the one who now has that debt on his account. It's no longer just on your account. Or if you sit there and smolder and bite your tongue, you've got it on your account. When you say, I'm going to commit this to God who judges righteously, you move that from your account to his account. Guess what? All accounts will be settled. Let me say something very clearly. Sin is either two things. It's either repented of or it's judged. There's no in between. Either somebody repents and changes or it comes into judgment. What do you think the great white throne judgment is? Judgment's on, you know, us right now. But those accounts will come and be settled someday, right? When you say, when you commit to God, yourself to God, you're not saying that that person didn't sin against you. You're not saying that, that it wasn't a sin. You're just saying that God, you would like that to now be on his account. Look out when God is in the picture, right? When God is now in the picture, you're saying that you look to him to work it out. He says vengeance is his. You know what? God will repay. A lot of times we think of that in the ultimate sense, but you know what? A lot of times that happens now today. It doesn't have to be just in the ultimate sense. It doesn't have to be someday. A lot of times God will make things come around to work your way. I've seen that time and time again. I've seen that at work in my life. You know, when you're done wrong for so long and you commit it to God's hands, all of a sudden that person isn't just messing with you. They have now started to mess with God. Okay? When you commit it into God's hands, that's what you're saying. Move that debt over into the account. You're dealing with that account now. Right? And an interesting thing happens, but it doesn't happen unless you forgive from the heart. If you want to invoke this principle, and if you want God to move it from your account to his account, he tells us that you have to forgive from the heart. That's the conditions that are here. When you do, it does move into his account. It says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Right? You have to put it into his account and forgive about it. Not only that, you have to go on and do good to that person. You have to demonstrate with your actions. You have to move beyond just biting your tongue to actually letting it go. Let God take it. It's on his account. You then move past that. You show and demonstrate to God that you've forgiven by the way you treat that other person. Your demeanor, your eye contact, your face, the way you interact, the good things you do. You show God from your heart that you have forgiven that person. That's why he says that. This is a matter in one of the important, weightier matters of the law. God says it's judgment, mercy, and faith. You've made a judgment, you've shown mercy, and in faith, you ask God to handle that account for you. You know, if there's people out here in this audience who are taking advantage of someone else who may be weaker or doing, you know, wrong to them, you know, look out. I would be pretty afraid at this moment, because as soon as that person understands this concept, forgives you, and asks God to put it on your tab, you should start sweating. In fact, it's no longer a matter what you're doing to somebody else. Now it's being done to Christ directly. And if this person understands this sermon or this principle, if I were you, I would start panicking right now. I say that tongue in cheek, but I would. When that person looks you in the eye and is nice to you, I would start sweating. Okay? If that person actually reaches out to you in a nice way, you know that they have moved it from their account to God's account, and now God will take care of that. Okay? Very important to understand. Don't kid yourself. Don't think you're getting away with something, right? That account will be settled. All accounts will be settled, as it said. There's a time when there's a settling of the accounts. Right, so if we go back to the very beginning, it's interesting to think about, you know, Stephen. How was he avenged? Because, you know, he died without God avenging him, didn't he? But you know what? If you think about it, the way that God works, maybe his willingness to forgive played a big part in God calling the person who was standing there at his death, Saul, you know, who later became Paul. How ironic and a bittersweet pill for Paul, the one who's persecuting and killing Christians, to all of a sudden be called and his mind opened, right? And the very thing that he hated, now he was called. But you know what? God also showed to Paul that he had to suffer a lot. Paul's life was not easy. He went through shipwrecks. He was in prison. There were so many things that happened to Paul's life. You know what? I bet you a lot of that came because, you know, Stephen said, I forgive you. I let God take care of this. And he let it go. I bet you that there might be some of that. It does come around, and it will come around to those people when you let God take care of it. It has a way of coming around to different people. Right, so, you know, when Stephen's brought back to life, you know, what do you think he's going to do? You think he's going to be rejoicing in all these sufferings of Paul? I can tell you he won't, because he already forgave him. Right, he already forgave him right before he died. In fact, he'll be in an attitude of joy that he was actually called. He'll think it's an amazing miracle, but there'll be an attitude of joy that he was actually called. Right, so it all comes back around. He committed his life into God's hands, who judges. And you can see that, right? That is such an amazing example, isn't it, if you look at that. Stephen committed his life into God's hands, right? He said, you know, Lord, I commit my spirit. He said, do not charge this against them. He actually forgave them from the heart. He understood this principle and how important it was for his sins to be forgiven, that he from the heart forgave those people, even though it was a very painful death to him, being stoned, right? Stephen understood this importance of forgiving. Those were his last words on earth. Would they be yours?